I want to just thank the Lord for and express my gratitude to Luke and the worship team, all those who were able to participate this week, and they have a real anointing on them, and amen. And also again to Roxanne and Tease for contributing and going for it as Song of Solomon teachers. I learned. It was awesome. So thank you. And I want to particularly thank Karen. She's the ministry director of As and Roars, and if it weren't for her, these conferences and these things wouldn't happen. And Chris was asking me, do we do conferences outside of here? And yes, we do. And we've done some in other places of the world, too. And just last May, we were in Africa and participated in a conference. There were other speakers, but it wasn't a CC event. It was just a event. And there were like 30,000 people over a five-day period was there. And we got to teach. And also we manned their ministry tent. And so Roxanne was there, and Karen was there, and Anna was there. And it was an awesome time. We're going to go back this year. They asked us to come back and to man the ministry tent again. And we saw so many people get healed. So it was a really cool time. So As and Roars is an awesome thing. And it's a ministry that began a few years ago. The name As and Roars came from my son, oldest son, Wood. We were trying to, many years ago, try to come up with a name for the tape ministry that we had. And he said, why don't you call it As and Roars? I thought, that's cool. And some prophetic stuff were coming forth. We were doing a few little daily devotional things. But then Karen became available, and it was a perfect marriage for her to come and kind of take this thing. And so that it's an ecumenical thing. It's not meant to be CC. It transcends denominational stuff. And the whole passion of As and Roars is to birth revival in the lives of people in areas. And so I'm very grateful. So we're going to take up an offering. I forgot to last night, which is classic, Chuck. And Karen's classic. She didn't say anything to me about it. She just trusts the Lord with his stuff. And we're going to pass this. And if you want to make out a check, make it out to As and Roars. None of this goes to me personally. It goes to help the ministry. There are some things that happen, and I know Karen does. I do too. She has a brighter vision for some publishing things. Some others here do. We'll see. We're going to need resources to do that. I actually sort of been rebirthed in my heart this week. See some stuff and just these conferences and expenses and the things that we do with that daily website. And we've published a couple of things Karen has. And so if you want to give, we would really appreciate it. All righty. Lord, I just thank you for this ministry. We just thank you, Lord, for gifts sowed in that it would bear much fruit. Amen. Tonight you would think that we were going to do something other than teach, that we would have done the fire tunnel thing tonight. Lord really made it clear we were to do that last night. And I think our final, thing we're going to do tonight is we're all going to take Eucharist together. Because this is where you have an opportunity just to say yes to the Lord, to this lifestyle that we've presented to you. And what better place to say that than at the foot of the cross where the lovesick Jesus is crying out, I thirst for you. And so we just thought that'd be a great place and for you just to have an encounter with him and to whatever you need to communicate with him in terms of what you've been hearing. Okay? All righty. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We've bounced around a little bit. I'll show you a few things probably at the end in later chapters. We didn't get to them. But I really have been torn back and forth about doing some things in later chapters or this one particular place. and I feel real comfortable that God wants me to do this. I want to give you a Song of Solomon view of what it means to abide in Christ. That's really important. Listen to this from John. I mentioned this the other night. Jesus says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now, why would their heart be troubled? Because he's just got through telling them he's going to be leaving them. Now, they don't understand the whole paragraph, that he's now explaining that to them. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." That's the same word for abiding. The word that's dominant in chapter 15, the next place in this conversation in the upper room. He says, "In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also." I believe when he says receive you to myself, he's talking about I'm going to come and create a union between you and me. That where I'm going to be, you're going to be. The abiding place here, the dwelling place is, like I think in the King James, it uses the word mansion. It's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about some abode he has for you in heaven. He's talking about your union in Christ. Because if you read through the rest of the chapter, he talks about how the Father lived his life through him. How he was in the Father was in him, that's union. He says, in the same way, you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. And as a matter of fact, he says in verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. "That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." He said, when I ask the Father to give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit won't just be with you, but he'll be in you. "And I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." When the Holy Spirit comes live in you. "And after a while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I in you." What's he talking about? Talking about Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit coming, and when we become a Christian, at our new birth, that's the great seal of our new birth, is that Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us. And that's what he was saying when he said, "I've come to go to prepare a place for you, and I will come to you and receive you to myself," talking about create a union between me and you, just like I've had with my Father. And he says, "And so that where I am, you will be also." Now, understand that the place he went to prepare for us is our place in Christ. That union that we're born into at Christ. Now, where did he go to prepare that place? To Calvary. He went to the cross, and in carrying you, not just paying for our sins, but in carrying you, the sinner, to the place of execution and the crucifixion of the old, and buried in the grave with him in the tomb, and then you rose up a new creation in Christ. That's where he went to prepare that place for you. And understand, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When you become a Christian, it's fully prepared. Everything that you need to live a Christ-like life, not by imitation, but by participation and manifestation of his very life out of your union with him, you were born with the moment you became a Christian. Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." And the language of the Psalms, it is a large place. And again, the journey of the song and the Song of Solomon is the Shulamite who's decided, I want to venture out and discover how large that place is and experience every square inch of that place in Christ. And it works, again, and it works in the context of a lovesick heart. All right? in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, he says, verse 9, now let me start with this one, verse 11. We talked about this the other day, speaking of your new birth. But I believe that it has a dual meaning, as many times scriptures do. And the dual meaning is, one, he's talking about our wedding, our marriage, because this word, wedding, in verse 11, can be interpreted or translated wedding or marriage. Well, the moment that you became a Christian, your engagement, again, in the Jewish world, it was a marriage. But we're waiting for the wedding to come. And we're going to celebrate that wedding feast. And at that point, the first great stage of human history will come to an end. And then we'll reign and rule with him forever in the next great stage of human history. So when he says in verse 11, go forth, O daughters of Jerusalem, of Zion, gaze on King Solomon with the crown. And again, you're the crown. You're the crown of victory. Conquering your heart is the greatest victory that Jesus has ever won. It's the greatest victory that God has ever won, is conquering your heart for him. And gaze on King Solomon with the crown, with which his mother, the Holy Spirit, has crowned him, on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. The moment you became a Christian was the day of the gladness of his heart, but that will be consummated and completed at the wedding, in the wedding feast, one day when we see him face to face. And so the story of our abiding life in Christ is the story of us walking in him, abiding in him through this wilderness of fallen world on the way to our glorious wedding with Jesus. All right? Keys. I knew I weighed more than I thought I did. Keys are heavy. All righty. Verse 5. Again, of chapter 3, I adjure you, therefore, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not disturb what I'm doing in her heart. Verse 6. It's amazing scripture. Who is this? Now, yours may say what is, but actually, literally, if it's in your margin, it should say that. Who is this coming up from the wilderness? This is Jesus. They're saying, who is this coming up out of the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the scented powders of the merchant? The wilderness of this world, again, Jesus told us, he said, in this world, let me just read it to you. Here's some cool parts of that. Jesus says, verse 33 of chapter 16 of John, these things about abiding in him, about our union with him, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Peace is not something that God gives you. Peace is a someone who lives in you. Strength is not something God gives you. Strength is a person who lives in you. Courage is a person who lives in you. Wisdom is a person who lives in you. The Christian life is a person. This is a hymn book, H-I-M book. It's all about him. Get this on straight. The only person who can live the Christian life accurately representing who Christ is Christ himself. What he doesn't need is a cheap imitation by our sincere self-effort. These things I've spoken to you that in me, and now we're in him, so all that he is we have access to, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Now, give this picture. One of my teachers back in the day, before I lived in Selma, used to say, think of a cherry frozen in the middle of an ice cube. That's kind of like what it's like to be in Christ. In the world, there's tribulation. Good thing that you're in him. Because there's between you and the world that has tribulation is him. In the world you shall have testing and tribulation and temptation is the same word, but take courage. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When it says, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? The wilderness that Jesus has come up out of is the fact that he walked through this world being tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin. He walked through this world victoriously. And he's come up out of the greatest wilderness this world can offer, death itself. And so Jesus has come up out of this world and everything the world that can throw at you, even the worst thing the world can throw at you, death, and he's conquered it all, even death. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness of this fallen world and the worst this fallen world can offer? Who is this coming up out of the wilderness? It's a picture of resurrection, the risen Christ. The one that you're called to abide in is a risen, victorious Jesus. Who is this coming up from the wilderness? Like columns of smoke, the smoke there is the God of glory. It's the glory of God on Jesus. Who is this coming up victorious over everything the world threw at you, even death? Like columns of smoke. I know it may have been tacky. It didn't seem tacky back then. This was Luke Whitten, the worship leader then, but I remember one Easter, we got our worship leader to learn that song by Queen, "We Are the Champion." And that was the processional song on Easter morning. I think he changed it. "He is the champion. He is the champion of the world." That was awesome. That was one of my favorite days in history. That's kind of like this picture. It's like Jesus coming up out of this world, the worst the enemy could offer, throw at him, this fallen world, every temptation, even death, and he's like coming up like one of those WWE wrestlers, you know, coming down, smoke everywhere, "He is the champion," victoriously. And it says he's perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh, as you know, is the cross. He has the perfume of sacrificial love. And he's perfumed with frankincense, which here is victorious praise. With all the scented powders of the merchant. This is Matthew 13. Real familiar scripture. Matthew 13, verse 43. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding the one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." You are the pearl of great price. And Jesus, like the merchant, went and sold everything that he had to purchase you. And so the scent of the merchant, of one who gave up everything for you, is on him. The merchants who sold these powders, they dealt with them all the time. And they had to use their hands. And so these kind of merchants in this day of Song of Solomon was written, they had that smell about them all the time. Of the powders. So Jesus has the smell on him of victory, victorious praise, sacrificial love, that he's given everything for you, the pearl of great price. That's important for you to understand that, because that's someone that we can abide in, that we can trust. Look how he describes our in Christ experience a little bit, or our in Christ setting in verse 10. "He made its post," well, let's start in verse 9. "King Solomon has made for himself a sedan chair from the timber of Lebanon." Lebanon speaks of new creation. In Christ is about who you are as a new creation. I love it. "He made its post of silver." That's about redemption and freedom. Freedom from who you were and freedom in who he is. Freedom from the life that you lived and freedom into the life that he lives. The glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God, Romans 8 talks about. It's back of gold that speaks of deity and divine activity. That's what supports me. It's seed of purple fabric, seated in heavenly places in Christ, in a position of rest and a place of authority. You carry the authority of Christ with its interior lovingly fitted out for the daughters of Jerusalem. Not by, but for. That's the right translation. With its interior lovingly fitted out for the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem is what? All believers. Every believer has an in Christ, a sedan chair lovingly fitted out for them. An in Christ thing for them. A union in Christ. Make it personal for them. And he uses the word fitted out here. And I like that. Because the Hebrew word carries the idea that, like for Bob, he says, your in Christ thing, your union with Christ has been fitted, tailor-made, just for you. Everybody's in Christ thing. There are things that are the same, but the scripture says, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. So there's like, you have all grace, but there's dominant grace that's really easy for you to get to in all those places that will be your weaknesses. It's been fitted out by love for you, for me, for you. That your union with Christ is a perfect fit. It's not generic. It's particularly for you. And it works for you and your personality type and your tendency towards weakness and your own particular brand of flesh. You say, well, you know, that seems like easy for this person. It's sort of a gregarious person, kind of outgoing. I'm really quiet. And then it's been fitted just for you. Well, I'm more of a serious guy, kind of an outgoing lady, or serious goal-oriented lady, guy. Yours is perfect for you. I'm more laid back, you know, things don't bother me, kind of approach things slow, fitted just for you. Now, here's something let me tell you. Don't get frustrated because the in Christ, the abiding in Christ thing that your friend is experiencing doesn't, they don't see everything the same way yours does, you do. This has been fitted for them, it's been fitted for you. Yes, so you ever seen all, like a grapevine and all the branches? No, there's not one that's the same. There are all these gnarly little things that got different stuff about them. That's okay. Now, it doesn't mean that this person can say, well, I'm sinning. That's a cry. No, but I'm talking about I don't understand why. I just really think that we're supposed to be like mopping the floor over in the fellowship hall and working hard and doing that. But those people over there don't seem to really care. They're kind of involved in this. Well, then drive your vehicle. Enjoy your sedan chair. Be who you're called to be. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're complaining about your sedan chair because their sedan chair is not moving as fast as yours in the same direction, nothing that you're doing counts. You can't stick your head outside the sedan chair and go walk in judgment because that's not Christ. You don't have a clue why that person's thinking the way they're thinking. It's fitted out for them. Well, they just seem to have a weird, they just want to be like worship all the time and praise. Well, maybe that's their sedan chair. Maybe that's what's fitted for them. Why don't you just enjoy his story through you and let everybody else let them tell his story through them? Now, should every believer have compassion? Yes. Should every believer, care and love and serve? Yes. But, you know, every believer doesn't have the gift of serving. That may be your ministry gift. Your sedan chair may be prone towards that. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy. Not everybody has the gift of hospitality. So just because you do doesn't mean they're supposed to. That's your ministry gift. Take it out for a spin, celebrate it and enjoy it, and quit griping that everybody else doesn't have the gift of hospitality. Right? Yes. You know, as a pastor, I've dealt with this for many, many years. Now, I love the fact he says it's lovingly fitted out. It's perfect fit for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. You know, and for you, you know, what the kind of music you like to play in your sedan, with the CDs that you enjoy and the stuff, I mean, that's you. Be you. What I care about is you abiding. All right? Now, do we deal with immaturity in people's lives? Yes. Selfishness? Yes. But I find people who have a ministry gift, and because they have a ministry gift, they are really prone towards seeing that. That's their go, and they get frustrated because other people don't see it. Well, let me just say this to you. If you, that's who you are, if you do that, then Jesus is no longer driving the sedan chair. You are. Because that's not his disposition. If you're complaining and criticizing, what about the redemptive language we talked about today? Just enjoy the ride. Again, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning like columns of smoke, perfume with myrrh and frankincense, with all scented powders of the merchant? Behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon. I love that language. My in Christ thing is a traveling couch. It's just life, right? We all have different things that make up our life. And it's his story he's telling. We're in him. He's telling his story. And he's telling his story with a perfect fit for who you are and I am. Everybody's not called to do what you do, or I'm not called to do what you do. We're not called to, but we're all called to abide. We're all called to abide. Yeah, you know, like I think of an example like Edith, and I know that Anna has for years. Edith comes over here and keeps this place clean. I know that Dan keeps the grass cut, that kind of thing. Others do other stuff, but if I thought that Edith was coming over here doing that and then griping because the people don't come help, I would not want Edith to do that anymore. And am I grateful that Edith does those things? Yeah. But I'm grateful. I think Edith is grateful because that's his story through her. And so she offers herself as an act of worship. You with me? You don't do it because you want people to notice you. If you do, then he's not driving a sedan chair. Somehow you took over the reins. Well, if you're griping again because other people aren't joining you to do it, then you've missed the point. Rich is a psychologist. The story he tells is not going to look like a psychologist to everybody. All you have different things he does to you. He says, behold, it's the traveling couch of Solomon. So think of this sedan chair. Now, this is a king's sedan chair, so it is luxurious. And he calls it a couch. So it's like a two-seater, like a love seat. And then you have people carrying it on their shoulders or up. You with me? That's what happened in this day. They're carrying this. And so this is a sedan chair. This in Christ thing is elevated. It's above ground, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And when things are elevated, you have a different view. That's part of one of the consequences of being seated in the heavenly places in Christ, as you begin to see things from an elevated perspective. And everything looks different. It's a traveling couch of Solomon. Now he's going to talk about these mighty men, but these are just Song of Solomon language of identifying things about Jesus. Alrighty? And your experience in Christ, seated in heavenly places in Christ. Behold, is the traveling couch of Solomon, 60 mighty men around it, of the mighty men of Israel. Of all of them are welders of the sword and expert in war. Now, we talked about this the other day a little bit, but you need to understand this person that you're in, this person you're in union with, he's expert at war. You aren't. I love this place from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When they're being faced with three armies coming against them, overwhelming armies, this is Judah, the two tribes, southern tribes, and they realize these three armies are coming, they're massively outnumbered, and they go before the Lord, and they're crying out to God, and Jehoshaphat says, Lord, in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20, we are powerless against this great multitude, and we do not know what to do. So God raises up this prophet, and this prophet begins to speak the word of the Lord to them. And the word of the Lord to them in verse 15 is he said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. This is a word for everybody. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He says, now tomorrow, I want you to go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. But this, now here's the way the Hebrew is written. You not fight in this battle. You not fight. He says, what you do is station yourself, stand, and see the salvation of God on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. He repeats it. But tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord's with you. When we talk about abiding, we talk about resting in Christ. We're not talking about a life of passivity. We're talking about go out and face life. Go face the marriage. Go face the job. Go face responsibility. But go face those things abiding in Christ. Knowing that you're in Christ, the sedan chair. There's grace perfectly fitted for you. You won't face anything that day that the grace isn't perfectly fitted for you. He's an expert at war and whatever it is your world looks like. And as you know, as they went into this battle, the Lord told them, they just began to thank God, praise God, and went into the battle. They show up, everybody's dead. All the other armies have turned on each other, all dead. But they were thanking God and praising God before they ever saw it. And it says, and when they began to sing praises to God, the Lord set ambush against the people. As they began to manifest faith, as they began to just praise God in anticipation of a God-given victory that their eyes couldn't see yet, that when they showed up, the battle was already won. And they just collected all the spoils. It took them 3 days. They came out of that place filthy rich. But the battle, he says, not yours, but God's. So what does that mean? I just sit around and hum? No, you go out and face life, knowing that you're in Christ, and Christ, and go out in faith, anticipating a God-given victory. He may not know how he's going to do it. It's not your business. It's his business. Well, it's not happening as fast as I wanted to. It's not your sedan chair. You see, he's done this before. He's taken the journey before. He's been through this world before. And he's faced every temptation. So whatever the test you're going through, he's been there. That's nice to know, isn't it? Like, isn't it nice to know if you're going to ride with somebody that you don't really know where it's at and they've been there before? And they go, no, I got it. I know where it's at. I've been here before. I know all the turns and all the stuff. And he says he's an expert at war, each man with his sword on his side, ready to do war, guarding against the terrors of the night. I love that. Because one of the things the enemy tries to get me with is fear. That would be the greatest weakness of my life. That's how I got so mentally ill all those years ago when I came to Christ. I was mentally ill because of fear and anxiety, particularly of the unknown, of the things you can't control, the things I can't see, the terrors of the night. And he's like going, you don't have to know what's coming around the corner. I've already been there. I've covered this ground before. You're in me. I'm an expert at war. I won it before. I can win it again. And I'm in you. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm now living in you. There's nothing the world's going to throw at you that I haven't already conquered. You're in me. So between the world and you is me. You're in me. Because you're in me, I'm in you. We're in union. And I'm an expert at war. That's a great prayer to pray. I pray that prayer a lot. I'll find some situation that's going on or some circumstance, and I'll go, Lord, I don't have a clue what you're going to do here, but you're an expert at this kind of thing. And I'm not. You're the expert at war. And there's nothing that takes you by surprise. All the things that go bump in the night, the things I can't see, the terrors that may come, I don't have to worry about that either, because you know how to handle that too. You know everything that's coming. You've covered every ground of my life. You've covered every one of those things. Every battle that I'm facing, you've already faced. You know how to win it. You're the expert at war. You're not terrified by anything. Major Thomas used to always say, my spiritual father, faith is this, moment by moment, kind of saying, Lord, I can't, but you never said I could, but you can, and you always said you would. Thanks, Lord. When Jesus fed the 5,000, and it says that he questioned the disciples, he was prodding them, saying that he knew what he was going to do. Now, what was he going to do? Perform a miracle? No. He was going to trust the Father to perform a miracle. Because it says in John 14:10, the Father did the works through him. He was showing us how this abiding life looks like. And so here we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. There are about 15 or 20,000 people, counting wives and children. And Jesus looks up to heaven and goes, thanks. Because he knew the Father was an expert at this kind of battle. Wasn't his problem. What was his responsibility? Who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Wouldn't you like to hear somebody say about you or on your tombstone, he lived his life, she lived her life leaning on her beloved. She came up out of the wilderness of this world leaning on her beloved. Don't you see the correlation between those two verses? That one in chapter 8 towards the end of the story. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, columns of smoke, scented with myrrh and frankincense and all the powders of the merchant? This one who's an expert at war, swords drawn, not afraid of the terrors of night. Who is this? It's the all-conquering Jesus. It's the victorious Christ. And he's fitted out this sedan chair, this place in him that I get to sit in his, I get to rest. I get to abide in his presence and lean on him while he does all the fighting and he does all the directing. It's a traveling couch. He knows where he's going. I don't know where he's going all the time. Sometimes I know, okay, we're supposed to do this today, this today, this today. And then there are these interruptions. You ever get upset with interruptions? I didn't think it was your story. It's his sedan chair, not yours. He fitted it out lovingly for you, but it's his chair. He's the one in charge of the journey. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. And there's nothing that you're going to face in Christ that he's not already conquered. And he's an expert at that. Isn't that cool? Aren't there situations in all of your lives going, I don't know how that's going to work out. I just can't see that far. I see this stuff going on. I don't know how that's going to work out. He does. The things that you can't see that might bring terror to your heart doesn't bother him a bit. He's already covered that ground once and conquered the whole way. And so our job was to do what? Lean on the beloved. It's really that simple. Leaning on your beloved. Leaning into the beloved. The one who's scented, you're in this two-seater. So there's this, his presence is yours. You're elevated above ground. You're in Christ, seated in heavenly places, walking it out on earth. Jesus Christ living His life through you from the heavenly places perspective. Because He's elevated in that place with you. So you have His presence. You have His commitment to fight the battles. He's an expert at them. He knows what's coming. He's covered this ground before. No surprises to Him. He's not wringing His hands going, I don't know how this is going to get taken care of. I don't know either. I don't know. He does know. And my role is to do what? What does it mean to abide? Just remain. Don't take over the reins. Don't jump out of the chair. You're in Christ. Just lean on your beloved. You're not leaning on a stranger. He is scented like a beloved. He's got proven tenderness. He's scented with myrrh and victorious praise. With all the powdered scents of the merchant, He's proven that He's given everything for you. You're His pearl of great price. Do you think He's going to let anything happen to you? Will He not also with Him freely give you all things? Jesus said, My peace I give to you. In this world, you have My peace. Because if I'm in that sedan chair in Christ and I look at Him and He's not freaking out about what's coming, I can just lean in the beloved. He doesn't mean to me to put my foot on the brakes, you know how people do, on the passenger side. He doesn't need me leaning over going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What's coming next, Lord? What's coming next, Lord? No, just enjoy Him. Just celebrate His presence. Lean on the beloved. Let Him be the expert at war. Let Him take care of the terrors of night. You just lean on your beloved so that your testimony can be, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? There were two people in that place, but they were two as one. As long as He's okay, He doesn't seem to be worried, then you're living by the faith of the Son of God. You're in His rest. Does that make sense to you? I think it's one of the coolest places in Scripture about the abiding life. Fit it out just for you, George. He knows who you are. He knows the skill sets He's given you. He knows the things that you love and your passions for. And so your sedan chair is fully equipped to flow victoriously in the life that He's living through you. So my job is to do what? To lean on my beloved, to abide in the victorious Christ, the risen victorious Christ, who moment by moment wields His sword, fights the battles on my behalf. I just got to be there and go out and face it with Him. Don't jump and run. There's no adventure in that. I guarantee you there are some things in your life, financial, relational, whatever, you don't know how it's going to work out. So, He's the expert at war. And nothing frightens Him. It's not rattling Him any. So what do I do? How do I do? What about leaning on your beloved? How about leaning on your beloved? The victorious risen Christ. Amen. Now I'll show you something real quick and then we'll finish. When you get to chapter 6 and verse 3, the thing changes from My beloved is mine, I'm His. Now it's I am my beloved's. It's no longer, it's all about Him, His pleasure, His life, His story. It's not about Jesus came to live in me to make my life better. I was baptized into Christ, not the other way around. Does He make your life better? Yeah, because it's His life. But it's about Him. And then we see these manifestations of just heart for others. Great stuff here. But in chapter 6, when they said, when the maiden saw her and called her blessed, and then in verse 13, when they go, come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze at you. And they talk about her dance. She sees again, first time they call her Shulamite. And the earlier, Roxanne talked about the day that they said, what kind of beloved is your beloved? And then she began to just declare the beauty of the Lord, praise him. And when she gets through, they're like going, okay, where is that guy? Because I want to find him with you, you know? And most beautiful among women. But here they're like going, you know that guy? You were beginning to look strikingly like him, O Shulamite, the feminine of the word Solomon. You're beginning to manifest his characteristics. You're beginning, and it's very noticeable, that you and him are one. And your dance is alluring. I wish we could do some more. There's some cool stuff in this chapter about his heart for others, but if you abide in Christ, you'll bear fruit. Because as you grow in your experience of your union with him, he'll be who he is, the one who thirsts for others. And so it's unavoidable. And if you're one with him, can Jesus have love? Somebody, Lord asked me this question a couple weeks ago. See, the vine and the branch are one. It's not like a branch attached to a vine. That when you drive by and you see a grape vine, you don't go, oh, what a beautiful branch. No, it's just a beautiful, what a healthy looking vine. You're the branch, he's the vine, but you're part of the vine. You're one. You're part of the vine called branch, that part through which the vine bears fruit. And therefore, if that's true, can the vine have something and the branch not have it? No. Can the vine have love for people and you not have it? No. Can the vine have forgiveness for someone who's hurt? Can you not have it? No, unless you just say no to it. But just lean on your beloved. You just keep saying, yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. You're going to get this one. You know, you don't have to close your eyes like, oh, no, we're going here. Just lean on your beloved. Watch him do it. It's a lot more fun that way. I used to do that on my bicycle when I was a kid. We'd go to this real steep hill to go to school. And there was just one, like, stop sign at the bottom of the hill. And we would get to the bottom of the hill. For whatever reason, we'd be going about 30 miles an hour. And we had one of those banana seats, so the kid at the top of the hill I'd pick up to go to school with me. We would like, just all of a sudden we saw this car coming, and I did, the way I handled it was, I went, took my hands off the handlebar, I went, I think that kid aged about 15 years. You don't have to do it that way. You can just like watch him do the stuff he does. All righty, I'll keep talking. That's not good. Well, we left out a few places that are really awesome. It's all awesome. Thank you so much for coming. This is a dream come true for me to do a conference on Song of Solomon. And so you're part of my dream come true. And I thank you for doing that, for being part of that dream come true. I would have done this if 5 people had showed up and be just as excited. And but I'm glad you all came. And we love you fiercely. We hope, trust that you've been served well. You've had opportunities to encounter God in the Word. You've had opportunities to encounter God with the gifts of the Spirit. You've had encounters with prophetic things. The fire tunnel is all about prophetic declarations over your life. I wouldn't do that if I didn't think it mattered. And so you're going to get to encounter him one more time at the foot of the cross. May God open your eyes to see this one. As you receive him saying, I thirst for you. Will you seal your heart for love? Will you go after this life? Will you go after this lovesick life that abides in Christ? Will you go after this, the room I've prepared a place for you? Will you go after all of it? Will you? And what a great time to do it at Eucharist, okay? All righty. Let's go up here and do the thing we do.